chapter 9, we are talking about the mercy of God. And we have defined the mercy of God as God's ability to reconcile, God's ability to make things right, God's ability to take things that we've messed up, that we fouled up, made bad decisions, made bad choices, went the wrong direction. His mercy endureth forever, and His mercy is more than enough to fix it, to reconcile it, and make things turn out right. And so we've been talking about this ever since the 1st of January. In fact, January the 1st is when we started talking about this. And so I'm going to review just a little bit, particularly from last week, in talking about the mercy of God. I've shared with you the fact that the mercy of God is not automatic. God is not obligated to exercise His mercy. In Exodus chapter 33, verses 18 and 19, when Moses was on Mount Sinai, he cried out to God and he said, "I beseech thee, show me thy glory." And he said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy." It's God's choice. Again, God is not obligated to show mercy. He can show mercy if He chooses to do so. But again, He is not obligated. And He can choose to whatever extent or whatever degree to show mercy that He desires. He can show no mercy. He can show some mercy. He can show great mercy. But I want to submit to you that when God does show mercy, His greatest desire is to show great mercy to His people. He desires to do that. And the reason He doesn't always show great mercy is because men can have a tendency to abuse the mercy of God. As I shared with you last week, it's a lot like you're walking across a bridge and you hear a man crying out, help me, save me, I'm drowning, I'm drowning. You look over the bridge and there's a guy, I mean, he's going under for the third time, and so you jerk your shirt and your shoes and everything off, you dive in, you pull this guy over to the bank. "Oh, thank you so much, you saved me. Thank you for having mercy on me. Thank you for saving my life." And then he turns around and jumps back in the water. That's abusing mercy. And you can abuse the mercy of God. And as I've shared with you, God is not an enabler. He's not an enabler. And so it's vitally important that we understand there is a counterbalance to the mercy of God. There are some people that their mercy motivated, all right, but a lot of times they use that as an excuse not to do some things that they should, particularly with their kids. Am I meddling yet? "Well, I just hate to do anything with that kid. I mean, bless his heart, I'm just mercy motivated." No, you're enabling that kid to be a brat. So the counterbalance of the mercy of God is discipline. Isn't that true? And the Word just simply says, "He that spares the rod hates his own son." So it's vitally important that you understand there is a counterbalance there. And God will extend mercy as far as He possibly can until men begin to abuse it. But on the other side of the coin, at the other side of the spectrum, as we've already talked about, God will move in mercy when men cry out for mercy. It is the one prayer that God will always hear. It is the one prayer that God will always answer when we cry out and say, "Oh God, I need Your mercy. I need Your reconciling power." Amen. So, we've talked about that in great detail already. So, I want to pick it up here in Romans chapter 9. We're going to go a direction I think you're going to like. I think you're going to find very interesting. I think it's going to answer some questions for you. So, let's begin with verse 10. We'll review a couple of things that we've already said about this text. It says, "And not only this, but also when Rebekah," now this is talking about Jacob and Esau, Rebekah was their mother, says, "And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election." And I've already shared with you, and if you don't have this marked in your Bible, I want you to make a note actually what it says. That word election can be a little bit confusing. The word actually means choosing. And so you could read it this way, that the purpose of God according to God's choosing. God shows mercy according to His choosing. That the purpose of God according to His choosing might stand, not of works, but of Him that calleth. And we've talked about the fact that the mercy of God is connected to God's choosing. It's connected to God's calling. And I also want to remind you, notice it said once again in verse 11, says, "For the children being not yet born." This was God's choice. They didn't earn it. They didn't get it by their good works. God didn't make the choice according to one being better than the other. It was according to His divine purpose that He chose Jacob over Esau. So again, verse 11, "For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of Him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated." Now, as I've shared with you, God didn't hate Esau. God, it's a term of preference. And in order that His purpose might be fulfilled, He chose Jacob over Esau. And as I've shared with you, God never chooses somebody to the exclusion of somebody else. When God chooses an individual, then it becomes the responsibility of that individual to bring in the rest. And so we are chosen of God as part of the church, but we have the responsibility of the Great Commission. What? Go preach the gospel to every creature and so on. So God chose Jacob over Esau in order to fulfill His purpose. But now notice here in verse 13, He said, "As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Is God unfair? God forbid. For He says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy." Man, you ought to tack that up on your fridge. It's not based on your track record. And basically what the Lord said to Bill is an illustration of the mercy of God. He's saying, let go, quit trying to fix everything, quit trying to make everything work, put it into my hands and watch what I can do. It's not of him that wills or runs, but of God who shows mercy. All right. What I want to get into this morning, I want to talk to you about Jacob and Esau. And you're going to hear it from a very different perspective maybe than what you have in the past. But Paul, by the Spirit of God, says that the mercy of God was exemplified in the story of Jacob and Esau. And I'm going to be using the word types or type a great deal. And when I'm talking about type, I'm talking about patterns. And as we read through the story of Jacob and Esau, you're going to see some patterns in Scripture. And let me just say before we get into this, let me go ahead and just lay this foundation here. This may seem strange to you, but just listen very carefully. You need to realize, first of all, that Jacob is a type or a pattern of the New Testament believer. He's a type or a pattern of the New Testament believer. Now here's something you may have some trouble with. Esau is a type of Jesus. Esau is a type of Jesus. Now, not in every respect, but in quite a few different ways, and we're going to look at them, Esau is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Esau, when you study about Esau, Esau is a picture of people who live to satisfy their flesh. Somebody said, but that don't sound like Jesus. I know it doesn't sound like Jesus. But you need to realize the Word of God says, Paul wrote in Romans 8:3, listen very carefully. Romans 8:3 says, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son, look at it, in the likeness of sinful flesh. Didn't say His flesh was sinful. In fact, He committed no sin. Hebrews 4:15 says, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Jesus walked this earth 33 and a half years completely, totally sinless. But He came how? In the likeness of sinful flesh. And in that respect, He is a picture of Esau. He came in the likeness of sinful flesh. Now, just for the sake of your study, as I said, Esau represents men who are ruled by their flesh, who are out to get what they want by hook or by crook, any way they can, and they have no aptitude for spiritual things whatsoever. And Esau did not. The descendants of Esau form the nation of Edom, E-D-O-M. And anytime you read about Edom in Scripture, they picture those that walk in the flesh. And probably the most famous descendant of Esau was a man by the name of Herod. King Herod was a descendant of Esau. He was an Idumean. He was from Edom. Okay? So, Esau again is a picture of those that walk according to the flesh. Now I said to you that he is a type of the Lord Jesus. He is a type of the Lord Jesus because he is the elder brother. Romans chapter 8 and verse 29 says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Jesus is the firstborn. Jesus is the elder brother. Esau was the elder brother. And so again, he is a pattern of Esau. Thirdly, Esau was denied the mercy of God. So was Jesus. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus prayed in Mark 14:36, and He said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto You. What is that? That's mercy. All things are possible unto You. Take away this cup from Me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what You will. And there in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus was denied mercy when He deserved it. But He was denied mercy for what purpose? That it might be bestowed on the younger brother. That it might be bestowed upon us who are a picture of Jacob. Now, I want to go into this. Go with me, please, to Genesis chapter 25. Genesis chapter 25. And remember, while we read this, Esau is a picture of Jesus. Jacob is a type of you and a type of me as New Testament believers. So hang on to that and let's read. Let's begin with verse 19. It says, these are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian of Padanaram, the sister to Laban the Syrian. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah his wife conceived. And the children struggled together within her, and she said, if it be so, why am I thus? And she went to inquire of the Lord. Now, the Bible doesn't say how she inquired of the Lord, but she got an answer. Verse 23. And the Lord said unto her, two nations are in your womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people. And the elder shall serve the younger. The elder shall serve the younger. Jesus is our elder brother. He is our Lord and He is our Master. But did you know He is also our servant? Are you aware of that? That may seem strange to you, but Jesus serves us in three different offices. First of all, He serves us as prophet. In Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, says, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds. Jesus is the source of all revelation. And the testimony that Carl was giving earlier about receiving direct revelation from heaven, what makes that so exciting is that it comes directly from and through Jesus. All revelation, all truth comes through Jesus. I am the way, the truth, and the life, He said. So Jesus serves us in being our prophet, in being the avenue of all truth. Secondly, Jesus serves us as a high priest. There it is. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 17 and 18 says, wherefore in all things it behooved Him to be made like unto His brethren, talking about Jesus, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. Thank God we've got a merciful, faithful high priest to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that He Himself suffered being tempted, He is able to succor or give aid to them that are tempted. Thank God when we're tempted. Thank God when we blow it. Thank God when we miss it. Thank God when we screw up. We have a merciful, faithful high priest that we can go to that has committed Himself to serve us and see to it that we are restored and brought back into fellowship with the Father. Hallelujah. He is our servant in that regard. So He is our servant as prophet. He is our servant as priest. And He is our servant as King. In Luke 22, 26, Jesus gave this principle of leadership. He said, but you shall not be so, talking to the disciples. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger. And he that is chief, as he that doth serve. He is our King, He is our ruler, but He is here to serve. How does He serve? He teaches us how to walk in authority. He teaches us how to walk in dominion. Not only that, He has given us His name, His word, His power, His blood, all things needed, all things necessary, Peter said, that pertain to life and godliness. So as our King, He also serves. So again, this is a prophetic picture. When God spoke to Rebekah and said, "The elder shall serve the younger." Now, let me ask you this before we go any further. Here's this woman. She's got this battle going on in her womb. It's so difficult and so desperate, she goes to pray about it and inquire of the Lord. She gets a word from heaven that says, "The elder shall serve the younger." Now, let me ask you a question. Do you think she told Isaac? Huh? Absolutely. And you're going to see that before we get through. This is very important for where we're headed. I believe she told Isaac, and what we're about to read indicates that she does. All right. Verse 23, once again, "The Lord said unto her, 'Two nations are in your womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from your bowels, and the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger.'" Keep reading. "And when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red all over like a hairy garment, and they called his name Esau." I kind of wondered whether he was part Mexican. I don't know. Maybe he's kind of like Harry Olivia. That girl had some hair now. Verse 26, "And after that came his brother out, and his hands took hold on Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 80 years old when she bare them." My Lord, 60 years old, having a kid. Woo. Verse 27, "And the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents." Verse 28, "And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob." Now again, we come back to that term of preference. Isaac preferred Esau. Isaac, as the father, preferred the elder son. He preferred the elder brother. In other words, and it says because of his venison, but it was a lot more than the fact that he just loved deer meat. If you dig this out a little bit, what you begin to realize is the fact that in the eyes of the father, this kid was the perfect son. He could do no wrong. He was a father's dream as far as a son and offspring was concerned. He was the perfect kid. And centuries later, when Jesus of Nazareth would come up out of the water at the baptism of John, in Matthew 3:17, you hear the same attitude of the Father toward the elder brother Jesus. "And lo, a voice from heaven saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" So this was Isaac's attitude toward Esau. But Rebekah loved Jacob, loved the younger brother. Now, why did she love, or why did she prefer the younger brother? Because she had had a word from heaven. This kid was special. Now, before we go any further, let me just go ahead and share this with you, and you can make a note of it. You'll see it as we get into this. Rebekah is a type of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Ghost is on your side. You think it's good to have Nationwide on your side? The Holy Ghost is on your side. He prefers you. Hang on to that. Verse 28. And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. And Jacob sawed pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, "Feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint." Therefore was his name called Edom, or Red. They nicknamed him Red. Verse 31, and Jacob said, "Sell me this day your birthright." And Esau said, "Behold, I am at the point to die, and what profit shall this birthright do to me?" Now, if you look at this in other translations, what Esau said was, "I'm going to die. What good is a birthright? I'm going to die. What good is this birthright to me?" He didn't really think those lentils or whatever it was, he really didn't think that would revive him. "I'm going to die. This is my last meal. I'm going to eat before I die. Sell me your birthright." "Well, sure, I'll sell you the birthright. What good is that to me?" Listen to this statement. Esau thought he was going to die and sold his birthright. Jesus died and gave us his birthright. Let me say that again. Esau thought he was going to die and sold his birthright. Jesus died and gave us his birthright. Now listen to this statement. Esau sold his birthright by covenant. That's what Jacob said. "Swear to me." That's covenant talk. "Swear to me. Make a covenant with me." Esau sold his birthright by covenant. Jesus gave his birthright by covenant. Esau sold it. Jesus gave it. Verse 33. And Jacob said, "Swear to me this day." Listen, there's a covenant being made. There's a covenant being cut here. "Swear to me this day." And he swore unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Now listen. I don't care what kind of covenant you're talking about. Every covenant has to have three parties, not just two. Now we know from reading this that there were two parties, Jacob and Esau. There had to be a third to make it valid. And in fact, when two people make covenant and there's nobody else around, they will make the declaration, "Let God be witness to this covenant." There has to be a witness to the covenant or it's not valid. That's why when you have a wedding, you invite people. There's a covenant being made. They're not just there to stand around and drink punch and eat cake. They're a witness to a covenant union. I want to submit to you, because God was not mentioned here at all, but there was a covenant being made. I want to submit to you that Rebekah was the witness. You'll see why before we get through. Again, with Rebekah being witness to this covenant, again, it makes her a type or a pattern of the Holy Spirit. Stay with me. Verse 33 again, and Jacob said, "Swear to me this day," and he swore unto him, and he sold his birthright to Jacob. Now listen very carefully. When Esau sold his birthright to Jacob, he sold him his identity. More than just power of attorney, he sold him his identity. When Jesus was raised from the dead, He gave us His birthright. He gave us His name. He gave us His identity. That's who we are before God. That's who we are before the Father. All right. It's important that you realize that name, the name of Jesus, that is who you are in the Spirit. What is that? Mercy! Mercy. All right. Verse 33, Esau said, "Behold, I'm going to die, or I'm at the point of death, and what profit shall this birthright be to me?" Verse 33, and Jacob said, "Swear to me this day." And he sware unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. He despised his own identity. There's a lot of things connected to the birthright. You can study it out for yourself. There's a lot of blessings involved in the birthright. You receive a double portion of inheritance from your father. You become the priest of the family. There's a lot of blessings being associated with the birthright. But the most important thing about the birthright is identity. Now go with me to Genesis chapter 27. Verse 1 says, "And it came to pass that when Isaac was old and his eyes were dim so that he could not see, he called Esau his eldest son and said unto him, 'My son,' and he said unto him, 'Behold, here am I.' And he said, 'Behold, now I am old, I know not the day of my death. Now therefore take, I pray thee, thy weapons, thy quiver, and thy bow, and go out into the field and take me some venison. And make me savory meat such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, that my soul may bless thee before I die.' And Rebekah heard when Isaac spake to Esau his son, and Esau went to the field to hunt for venison and to bring it." Now wait a second. What's Rebekah a type of? Holy Spirit. Holy Ghost is on your side. Wait a minute. It's very apparent when you read this transference of blessing to Esau was going to be done in secret. The fact that it was going to be done in secret was totally against custom. It was totally against protocol. If Isaac had done things properly, he would have called in both brothers. He would have brought the whole family in and would have blessed them both. But this is a private, secret meeting. Why was it secret? Because Isaac knew that Esau was not God's choice. He knew it. He had heard that word from Rebekah. He had heard that word from heaven, "The elder shall serve the younger." But he favors Esau. So he's going to try this kind of under the table and transfer the blessing so nobody will know. Verse 6 says, "And Rebekah spake unto Jacob her son, saying, 'Behold, I heard thy father speak unto Esau thy brother, saying, Bring me venison and make me savory meat,
that I may eat and bless thee before the Lord before my death. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice according to which I command thee. Go now to the flock and fetch me from thence 2 good kids of the goats, and I will make them savory meat for thy father, such as he loves. And you shall bring it to your father that he may eat, and that he may bless you before his death. And Jacob said to Rebekah his mother, Behold, Esau my brother is a hairy man, and I am a smooth man. My father peradventure will feel me, and I shall seem to him as a deceiver, and I shall bring a curse upon me and not a blessing. And his mother said unto him, Upon me be thy curse, my son, only obey my voice and go fetch me them. And he went and fetched and brought them to his mother, and his mother made savory meat such as his father loved. And Rebekah took goodly raiment of her eldest son Esau, which were with her in the house, and put them upon Jacob, her younger son. And she put the skins of the kids of the goats upon his hands and upon the smooth of his neck. And she gave the savory meat and the bread which she had prepared into the hands of her son Jacob. What a beautiful picture of the Holy Ghost. It's the job of the Holy Ghost to do everything necessary in your life and my life to make us look like the elder brother as much as possible, especially when we go into the presence of the Father. Hallelujah. That's the job of the Holy Ghost, to make you as much like Jesus as you can possibly be. She's dressed him up in Esau's clothes. The book of Romans says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. She's getting him ready. She's getting him ready to go into the presence of his Father. That's the work of the Spirit. That's his job. Verse 18. And he came unto his father, and said, My father. And he said, Here am I. Who art thou, my son? Let me tell you something. If you're going to be effective in prayer, you need to know who you are. If you're going to be effective going into the presence of the Father, you need to know who you are. You need to know your identity. Verse 19. And Jacob said unto his father, I am Esau, thy firstborn. I have done according as thou badest me. Arise, I pray thee, sit and eat of my venison, that thy soul may bless me. Now, every single commentary that I looked at, and I've got a couple, I mean every single one of them tried to figure out a way to explain this deception of Jacob. I mean, every single one of them basically it was, Jacob was lying like a dog, lied to his poor old blind daddy. You know, that kind of an attitude. He was not lying. It was not a deception. When he said, I am Esau, it was a statement of faith in that birthright that he had the identity of the elder brother. Hallelujah. Who are you? You are the elder brother. Glory to God. Because of the birthright. And when you go into the presence of the Father, who are you? Jesus. Ha! Have confidence in the birthright. The Father doesn't know the difference. Who are you, my son?
Oh, it's just me, Kenneth, Lord.
Who? Get out of here. Get out of this tent, boy. Who are you? I'm Jesus.
Now before you throw your rocks, we have His name, His word, His spirit, His birthright, His blood, His identity. Isn't that right? Okay. If every single one of these commentaries and stuff, looking at all it, every single one of them missed it. Every single one of them.
He lying, he deceptive, he's a liar.
Well, then wait, hang on just a second. This blessing that's being conveyed, it's not just the blessing of Isaac. It's the blessing of God. Was Jacob blessed? Absolutely. But if Jacob was lying, then we have to consider three things, or conclude three things. If Jacob came in by deception and lied, we have to conclude, number one, in order to receive this blessing, Jacob had to deceive God as well as Isaac. That's not going to happen. You're not going to trick God. And I think in this little secret meeting that Isaac was trying to have, that's exactly what he was trying to do. You're not going to trick God. You're not going to deceive God. Conclusion number two. In order to receive this blessing, God, who is truth and cannot lie, partnered with Jacob to deceive Isaac. That's not going to happen. Because if God ever associated Himself with a lie, He would come under Satan's authority, who is the father of all liars, and this thing would be over. Isn't that right? And another thing, Proverbs 6, 16 through 19 says, "These six things does the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto Him. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaks lies, and he that sows discord among the brethren." A lying tongue is an abomination unto God. So, if Jacob deceived his father, then we have to come to this third conclusion. God will bless what He considers to be an abomination. None of that makes any sense whatsoever. And it's absolutely, totally false. This was not a lie. It was a statement of faith. "Who are you, my son?" "I am your firstborn." In fact, back up to the 12th verse here for just a moment. I think it's very interesting because in the conversation with Rebekah, he says, "My father peradventure will feel me, and I shall seem to him as a deceiver." So in Jacob's heart and mind, this was not a deception. It was an act of faith. "I will seem to be a deceiver, and I shall bring a curse upon me and not a blessing." And his mother said unto him, "Upon me be thy curse, my son. Only obey my voice and go fetch me them." What a lovely picture of the Holy Spirit. You make any mistakes in the presence of the Father, the Holy Ghost is there to back you up. Thank God to make up the difference. We got Jesus as our high priest. We've got Jesus as our Lord and King. We've got Jesus as our prophet. We got the Holy Ghost backing us up. Prayer should be a cinch. Shouldn't it? No, this was not a lie. Now, verse 19, "And Jacob said unto his father, I am Esau thy firstborn. I have done according as you badest me. Arise, I pray thee, sit and eat of my venison, that thy soul may bless me." The Lord is just now bringing this up in my spirit. Isaac gave the order to Esau, go get venison, right? Jacob said, I did as you told me. We're as responsible for the commandments as Jesus is, as our elder brother. That's another thing. Verse 20, "And Isaac said unto his son, How is it that you have found it so quickly, my son? And he said, Because the Lord thy God brought it to me. And Isaac said unto Jacob, Come near, I pray thee, that I may feel thee, my son, whether thou be my very son Esau or not." Verse 22, "And Jacob went near unto Isaac his father, and he felt him, and he said, The voice is Jacob's, but the hands are the hands of Esau. And he discerned him not, because his hands were hairy as his brother's Esau hands, so he blessed him." He discerned him not. He discerned him not. Isaac, the father, could not tell the difference. And I want you to know, when you go into the presence of the Father to pray and to seek Him, He cannot tell the difference between you and Jesus. What is that? His mercy. It endures forever. He can't tell the difference. You're wearing His garment. You have His name. Verse 24. "And he said, Art thou my very son Esau? And he said, I am. And he said, Bring it near to me, and I will eat of my son's venison, that my soul may bless thee. And he brought it near to him, and he did eat. And he brought him wine, and he drank. And his father Isaac said unto him, Come near now and kiss me, my son. And he came near and kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his raiment and blessed him and said, See, the smell of my son is as the smell of a field which the Lord has blessed. Therefore God give thee of the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and plenty of corn and wine. Let people serve thee and nations bow down to thee. Be Lord over thy brethren, and let thy mother's sons bow down to thee. Cursed be every one that curseth thee, and blessed be he that blesseth thee. And it came to pass, as soon as Isaac had made an end of blessing Jacob, and Jacob was yet scarce gone out from the presence of Isaac his father, that Esau his brother came in from his hunting. And he also had made savory meat and brought it unto his father, and said unto his father, Let my father arise and eat of his son's venison, that thy soul may bless me. And Isaac his father said unto him, Who art thou? And he said, I am thy son, thy firstborn Esau. And Isaac trembled very exceedingly. Why do you think he trembled? He was busted, and he knew it. I tried to sneak this thing under the table. I was going to have the one blessed that I wanted blessed. And I'm busted. I'm caught. And Isaac trembled very exceedingly and said, Who?
Where is he that has taken venison and brought it to me? And I have eaten of all before thou camest and have blessed him. Yea, and he shall be blessed.
Why didn't he pronounce a curse on Jacob? Because he knew it was the will of God that Jacob have the blessing, and he could not use his faith against the will of God and reverse it. He will be blessed. It was the will of God that he be blessed. Verse 34. And when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with a great and exceeding bitter cry and said unto his father, Bless me, even me also, my father. And he said, Your brother came with subtlety and has taken away your blessing. Let me read this note to you. I had written this down in my notes. I don't know when. But just listen to these statements. He said that he's taken away your blessing. It should be noted that when Isaac said that Jacob had taken away Esau's blessing, he did not use the Hebrew word that is normally translated to steal. The word he uses refers to taking possession, receiving, or seizing something. In other words, Isaac knew the word that had been given to Rebekah. He knew that the younger son was preferred by God, and he knew that while it was done by subtlety, he knew that Jacob had simply possessed what God said was already his. And what I'm saying to you this morning, when you approach the Father, you need to possess what's yours. Take on the identity that has been made available to you. Not because you're all that sharp. You were chosen before the foundation of the world, just like Jacob. You were chosen before you were born. You were chosen, the Bible says, in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world. And God has already made it available. Why? Because of His mercy. So when you cry out for the mercy of God, you receive it. Lord, I thank you for your mercy. Then possess the identity that belongs to you. That help? That do any good? Well, Father, I come before you in the name of Jesus. Father, I cry out for your mercy. I'm asking you, Father, in Jesus' name, that you impregnate each and every one of us with a fresh revelation of who we are in Christ Jesus. That we have the mercy, the birthright, and the blessing. Although we be you the younger brother, it's been given to us by our elder brother Jesus. And so, Father, I thank you. I thank you that you're moving in behalf of your people. Now, Father, I pray over the tithes and the offerings of your people. I thank you, Father, that they're not just giving financially. They're sowing seed out of who they are. They're giving of themselves as an act of love and as an act of faith. And so, Father, I thank you that you're multiplying back to them in every area of their life by your mercy. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you. Give you peace. In Jesus' name. Amen.